Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all share in common. What's going on in this crazy year called 2020? We all want to know. So welcome to the 464th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And today, we're going to seek more of this truth. And like Carol from YouTube says on Never Lose Truth, never lose truth. So this edition's titled The Coronavirus, Riots, and being sober-minded. Oh, and let's not forget predictive programming. So later in this message, what we're going to do is we're going to tie it all into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, which says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So these are crazy times, they certainly are. And what I'd like to do today, folks, is build upon what we did last week, which was look at what a good person does in situations like this. And yeah, they do. They do different things. So instead of being destroyed and allowing their children to be forgotten because they lack knowledge, good people act. And that's why I mentioned Carol before, because that's her message. Act. The bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we're able to partake in God's divine nature. Now, we don't become gods like some people say in the New Age, but as adopted children into the family, so to speak, we become heirs to the fortunes of the kingdom of God. So let's refuse to be destroyed by the lack of knowledge, folks, and let's dig down and understand what's really going on in this scamdemic, in these mostly peaceful riots that are popping up all across America. Stay tuned, and we're going to dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events. And I like to say that they're on steroids and unfolding in slow motion. But remember, it all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. So let's get started with Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And today we're going to be starting our coronavirus heist. You know, folks, it is a scamdemic. It is. It really is. Listen to this just out. Masks aren't enough, claims Dr. Fauci. People should probably use eye shields, too, to protect against COVID-19. Now, got this off of Zero Hedge. Thank you, Sister Kathy. But it just seems, and this is the way it's worded, Americans can't seem to handle wearing masks to stop the virus. Now, imagine if the CDC changed guidelines to include eye protection. Can you believe this? So Dr. Fauci's out there talking about this. Now, this is the same guy that several months ago said, "Oh, you don't need anything. You really don't." And people are so quick to forget, but it was back in March that Nancy Pelosi was out saying, "I'm going to Chinatown this weekend. It's all good." I do think it's a scam, and I do think it's okay. But the point I'm trying to make is that the very people creating this meme and this narrative, they're just as wishy-washy as anything else. Now, I'm going to read his quote, and I want you to hear it out of his own mouth. If you have goggles or an eye shield, you should use it. That's what he said. But if you really want to be complete, you should probably use it if you can. Play this short little 40-second clip. This is with Dr. Ashton on ABC, and here it is.
I think we're going to get to a point where eye protection is recommended.
You know, it might. I mean, if you really want perfect protection of your mucosal surfaces, just for your audience, Jen, as you very well will know, you have mucosa in the nose, mucosa in the mouth, but you also have mucosa in the eye. And that's one of the things that, you know, theoretically, you should protect all the mucosal surfaces. So if you have goggles or an eye shield, you should use it. I mean, it's not universally recommended, but if you really want to be complete, you should probably use it if you can. It's just that it's so easy for people to just make a cloth mask.
Can you believe this? It's absolute nonsense. It really is. There are studies after studies after studies that go back to the 1940s all the way up to this year showing that the efficacy of a common cloth face mask is practically nil. In fact, it has more deleterious effects than it does beneficial. Listen to this one, and this got my attention. Neonettle. California churches defy Newsom's lockdown order in the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, if you're with Christianity for any length of time, if you listen to Christian radio, not the music so much, but the teaching, you know the name John MacArthur. Grace to you. Well, his church in California has defied Governor Newsom's lockdown orders. This is good news, in my opinion, folks. In fact, two churches have done it. Grace Community in a suburb of L.A. and Calvary Church over in Chino Hills have both defied the order. Now, the Chino Hills congregation made it a little more political. John MacArthur stood solely on the scriptures and his mandate as a pastor and the guidelines that churches have to gather. He said in what they call a biblical case for the church's duty to remain open, it was an open letter. It's going to be interesting to see how this all unfolds. Oh, and how about this? Shazam, as Gomer Pyle used to say, Walmart, Home Depot, and others reverse their policy and will allow unmasked shoppers. That didn't take as long as I thought it would. You know, when their pocketbooks impacted, and I can tell you just driving by the parking lot of the one up here in Katanning, Pennsylvania, that parking lot used to be packed every day at Walmart. Now it's not even half full. You don't think that has an impact on their decision? So anyways, these big chains, Walmart, CVS, Walgreens, Home Depot, Lowe's, and others have decided they're going to allow people to shop in their stores without face masks. Folks, between you and me, I haven't had one on for quite a while. The only place that will not let you in without one, they actually stand at the door and lock it, is the Pennsylvania State Store. I had to pick up a bottle of champagne for a friend's wedding. And they wouldn't let me in. Had to put it on. So I put it on just like to cover my lips. It's almost like in a sign of protest, but I had to get that bottle of champagne so we could finish their wedding basket. And long story short, it's the only place I've used one. So Walmart and your health ambassadors, what hypocrites, huh? But I know what drives you. We know what drives you. It's money. Oh, how about this one? You've all probably heard by now what happened on the steps of the Supreme Court. These doctors all got together, and on July 27th, they held a group press conference. They're a group called America's Frontline Doctors, and they spoke out against all this status quo in the mainstream media concerning the bashing of that, literally, and I'm going to call it a wonder drug, hydroxychloroquine. Folks, there is evidence that it has both a prophylactic or a preventative effect and a therapeutic effect. It's out there. In fact, there was one article published in the Journal of Virology. I mentioned it last week that it has both of those effects, and Fauci's even involved in that study. He knows this stuff. So this group of doctors got together on the 27th. They were streaming live. Facebook had 13 million views, and it went down. Why? Because you can't have this kind of truth get out when you have a narrative that's pushing people into the, you know, the holding pen, so to speak, before slaughter. In fact, there was one doctor, Dr. Stella Emanuel. She's a primary care physician from Rehoboth Medical Center down in Houston, Texas. Probably the most outspoken out of all of them. And she said she treated 350 patients successfully with COVID-19. Some also had contradicting or other morbidities that could have caused serious issues. And she used hydroxychloroquine, zinc, and an antibiotic, azithromycin, I think it was. Anyways, she characterized it as a cure. She said that not only these people, staff and herself, take it as a preventative, very low dosage, 200 milligrams twice a week. And she said, I came here to D.C. to say, America, nobody needs to die. And I say amen to that. Look at Taiwan. I mentioned it last week. Country with 24 million people that have had 7 deaths. But now what the mainstream media did with Dr. Emanuel is they start to bash her for her beliefs. She's a deliverance minister. She has a YouTube account, Firepower Ministries, Dr. Emanuel. You can see it out there. I've been to deliverance ministries before, folks. They believe that the power of the Holy Spirit operates today just like it did yesterday. And they believe that the enemy has all sorts of principalities and powers, which is in the scriptures. And so now they're bashing this woman because she's a Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-believing Christian. That has nothing to do with her medical record and what she's claiming that she's been able to do. So they use her faith to undermine her medicine. She goes on to criticize all the studies that are contrary to what she's claiming. And she says, as other doctors supported her, they've overdosed the patient with such a high dose of this material that it's causing a toxic reaction in the body. You think that was by design? There's one doctor, his name was Dr. Todaro. He was the one who published the initial document on Google Docs, which put all the studies together, and it was taken down. It's crazy, isn't it? You know, in 65 years of dispensing this drug, there's been not a single death. It's over the counter in many countries, yet it's become prohibited here. Doctors are losing their licenses, and pharmacists have the authority to override a doctor's prescription. I would say conspiracy, wouldn't you? But folks, I could go on and on with these types of stories. They're all over the place. Okay, I told you a week or two ago that this COVID-19, this coronavirus heist, is a scapegoat for a much bigger situation. There's a great economic reset coming up. There's this move to the New World Order. Remember I talked about the lockdowns being used to slow down the velocity of money? Better called fiat money. It's just printed. And the whole theory behind this Keynesian economics is that if you print money at a proportion or a multiplier of the GDP, you're going to be okay. But the problem is that they merged the commercial and business banks. So Main Street and Wall Street came together, jeopardizing yours and my deposits and everything you need for the engine of the economy to continue to move. And it's created this gaping black hole in the world economy. And last fall, the Fed had to do overnight repo loans to the other sovereign banks, if you want to call them sovereign. They're all private. But the point is, they were illiquid. Some nights $50 billion, other nights $150 billion. This was going on every night, fourth quarter 19, folks, and you couldn't continue it. The ledger books could not hold it. So they had to do something. They had to print money. Why? To balance the books. But if you had all that money in circulation, if you had the economy growing at the rate it was, you would have that money turn in hand so many times out of proportion to the gross domestic product that you would create hyperinflation. So they locked it down. I think Trump knows this, folks. I think he does. So this whole thing is to control the number of turns on the dollar. So it does not exceed the GDP. It's a stopgap measure, though. It's going to catch up. So they're kicking the can down the road a little bit, and you may be saying, why? Because they haven't stolen all the wealth they intend to yet, and that's the problem. So I want to move on now, but I could go on. In fact, you know what? I think I have another thing here I'm looking for. Where is that? I want to share this one with you. Oh, here it is. Yeah, this is it. Exposed. World Bank coronavirus aid comes with conditions for imposing extreme lockdowns, and it reveals this collusion here. And this comes from the president of Belarus. Now, I originally saw it, and Sister Kathy sent it to me. It was on Zero Hedge. It was amended. It was condensed. Essential elements of this entire piece were left out. And it was really strange. We both went over and looked at it at the main page where it was published. GreatGameIndia.com. So I'm starting to just have a little concern about what you see coming off of Zero Hedge. You know the direction Matt Drudge went. I hope Zero Hedge isn't on that same path. I hope they haven't sold out. But here's the details. These huge foreign loans to these sovereign nations, a lot of them happen by the World Bank or the IMF, but there's always conditions attached. And remember back when I was on the Trib Now show, we had John Perkins on, Confessions of an Economic Hitman. And Perkins told how this happens, and he was one of those agents that would go in there and exchange sovereign resources for some funny money so these countries could have infrastructure and the internet and fresh water. It's so good that the president of Belarus, that's White Russia, came out and told the world what the World Bank was doing. And he said, here were the conditions, down measures, model there, this, the nation who accepts the loans, coronavirus response with that of Italy. And then the IMF and the World Bank, they demand changes in that nation's economic policies. And he refused them all, said they were unacceptable. But when you read the Zero Hedge article, it left out a lot of this. So Sister Kathy and I were questioning things like, why? Why do this? That's the $64,000 question, in my opinion. And I think I gave you the answer. This is an economic hype. It's huge, beyond anything that the world has ever seen, because the world has never had such a consolidation of all the financial interests. And do you ever notice the countries that resist, they become the enemies? Iran, Libya, look what happened to Gaddafi in Libya. North Korea, and I'm not saying these are paragons of virtue. They're not. But the point I'm trying to say is there's a lot of atrocities going on in other countries, and there's a blind eye turned by the world because they've come under the system. So at this point, what I'd like to do is move on and play the Kabuki Theater rap, which isn't ready yet, and segue into our up-down on the riots and all the unrest. So just imagine you're hearing it. It'll be here in a few weeks, I hope. But anyways, remember I've been talking about the Balkanization of the U.S.? I mentioned that last week. That's how Serbia was brought down, Yugoslavia, and all of that chaos back in the Clinton administration. I played a clip for you from a Venezuelan woman warning us. Here's one, and I'm only going to play the first 3 minutes or so. It's a long one. I'd suggest you go out and listen to it. But this Yugoslavian woman issues a warning to all Americans. And I think in the first 3 minutes, she catches the essence of this entire problem. Listen.
This is my message for the greatest country in the world. In the light of the recent events in the United States, I felt morally obliged to shed light on a very similar chain of events that took place in my country during the 90s. The cause of those events was the same. A constantly re-emerging ultimate evil, nihilistic, non-theistic religion / cult that caused hundreds of millions of deaths in the 20th century and countless suffering. Now, proponents of that religion want to run the experiment once again, and in that experiment, you, people of America, will be lab mice. Not so long ago, I was a lab mouse of dictators in my country. That country was Yugoslavia. Rather than giving you lessons about history of my country, I want to give you the timeline of the events which led to an extremely bloody war and dissolution of Yugoslavian Federacy. I will leave it to you to make conclusions about similarities with recent events in the United States. In the 1989, the fall of the Berlin Wall marked the victory of the free world over tyrannical monstrosity of communism across the Europe. However, Yugoslav communists didn't feel like letting go of their precious powers. Since the climate in Europe was extremely anti-communist at the time, they knew they needed a new strategy, an ideology that would seduce the masses and keep the power in their hands. So they come up with a very clever idea, to rebrand the communism in Yugoslavia and to change its name into socialism. Not any type of socialism, but a very special type, the National Socialism. Sounds familiar? The playbook they used to progress with their agenda was already tested in Nazi Germany. To establish National Socialism, you must first install hatred in people. In order to create genocidal levels of hatred, you must divide people of one country in well-defined groups. In other words, you must create tribal or groupthink. This can be achieved in different ways. You can divide people by ethnicity, by race, by religion. You can let your imagination go wild. Since Yugoslavs were white and practically indistinguishable among themselves, the only card they could play was the religion card. Yugoslavia was very mixed religion-wise, and we had Orthodox Christian Serbs, Catholic Croats and Slovenes, and Muslim Bosnians, a perfect starting position. In the next phase, you must start making such social policies so terrible that will inevitably lead to the countless individual disadvantages. When the consequences of such government policies become obvious, you must start claiming that the cause of those inequalities is nothing but discrimination and hatred of one group towards another, and naturally, you must start screaming that those inequalities must be corrected by favoring the oppressed, discriminated group over the oppressor group. Enter national quotas for hiring. Now just replace national with race or women. Once the groups are formed and well-defined, it's needless to say that all the mainstream media in Yugoslavia were government-controlled and were fueling the narrative about mutual discrimination and hatred relentlessly. The growing fear and feeling of insecurity destroyed relationships, marriages, friendships. As fear of discrimination and hostility among groups were growing, people started retreating and isolating within their own groups because they didn't feel safe anymore with the individuals of the other group. All of a sudden, staged and very well organized mass protests started all over the country. Protests against the oppression and killing of one group by another. At first, those protests were peaceful, but soon enough, rioting and burning started. Now that you have the...
Okay, that gets to the essence of the problem. So there's this division by oppressed classes, and that's the essence of Balkanism. Over there, they used religion. Here, they're using race and virtue or philosophy. So you've got the oppressed Black Lives Matter. Now, fortunately, there's a lot of people in the Black community that understand this. They're wise to it. And now they're being ostracized, from Kanye West to some of the other rappers to some of the successful actors. Morgan Freeman, I played a clip from him a few weeks ago. If he doesn't change his tune, folks, you're not going to see much more of him. You won't. They'll just cut him off. So that's the essence of it. And then we also have the various philosophies or our virtues. You know, I listened to a historian from, I think it was Yale University, talking on an interview on Newsmax.com this past week about how there's a work ethic in our nation. But now through these lockdowns and these government payoffs, it's made a virtue out of not working, rewarding the American public. Now, she says this work ethic is fairly strong, and as long as people get back to work soon, it's probably not going to be compromised. But then you get into a voting block. Has that work ethic? The other group has the what you have is mine and what I have is mine, that mentality. And that is how you cause division. So that's what's happened here. It's happening right now. And anybody that thinks National Socialism or any kind of democratic socialism isn't bad, Lenin embraced it. He said, I need more socialism to be successful with my communism. socialism is indispensable to communism. I think that's how he said it. So these are things that are all being managed and manipulated. How about that behavior by the Congress in the hearing with Attorney General Barr over all of these federal movements with policing forces like the DHS over in Portland, Oregon? That was downright disrespectful the way they treated the Attorney General, regardless of politics. And the way Cortez was treated on the steps by a Republican congressman, calling her names and all that. The last time there was this much tension between the parties in Congress was before the war between the states, before the first shots were fired from Fort Sumter. This is how it starts, folks. And I warned my mother-in-law during the impeachment hearings that this is a very dangerous situation because I saw similar behavior back then. That's how it starts. And then how about the ruckus over President Trump's suggestion that the elections are delayed until everybody can safely go to the ballots? Wow. And then there's an apparent postal slowdown that's going to clog mail-in ballots. What a great debate going on. Beautiful. I could get into each of these in detail and show you the agenda behind it to destabilize. This week, I need to tell you this. This week, Terry was preparing a retirement portrait for an officer in the local hometown where she's had her business for 30 years. He retired yesterday. Thank you for your service, sir, officer, and I won't mention his name. But the other guys that were putting the gift together for him wanted the thin blue line flag up on it. And Terry didn't have a good image, so I went online and I learned about it. The thin blue line, it's the flag of the United States, black and white with a blue line right down, right through the middle, horizontal. I read about it, and it's the law enforcement in that nation. And their line is something to this effect. There's a thin blue line between order and chaos, and we are that line. Folks, that line is being undermined right now. That line is being destroyed, and that's dangerous. Ordo ab chao. That's what the Luciferians preach, and that's what they're doing right now. How about that train derailment out in Tempe? What's up with that? It's highly suspect, folks. First off, it was on a bridge, and the bridges and the approaches and the switches and the curves, they're all top priority for the railroads. Yet it was on a bridge. Now, did you know these railroads, they use this technology called mobile eddy current detectors? And the switch and signal company in Pittsburgh is where that technology was developed. In fact, my business partner, John, who was our engineer, he's retired, but he actually worked on that technology years ago. And what that does is it analyzes every inch of the track and it looks for defects. Plus, there's weekly visual inspections. And that bridge in question was on what's known as a tangent track or straight track, not curved. The least likely place for an event like that to happen. Why am I saying this? Because I think now the attacks have moved from the cities and the businesses in the cities to our critical infrastructure. There's also a lot of talk right now about the truck drivers being attacked. Folks, if the trucks stop moving in this nation, our economy stops in literally days. Food distribution will stop. And then a few weeks later, all the critical eyes for the just-in-time supply chains that go from retail to industrial to commercial to institutional, things you wouldn't even think about. The treatment chemicals used in municipal water and sewage treatment, they'll start to slow down and eventually stop. To the shelves in the food stores, to pharmaceuticals, which I think that might be better. My point is that you will see this economy grind to a halt. The railroad and the trucks are essential. It's so important, folks, that these things continue to move. And then there's these economists saying there will be another lockdown. Maybe they're seeing it heat up too much. I don't know. Something's up. All I can tell you, doubt we're ever going to know the truth on all this. So now, folks, it's time for that very special part of our show. Back to the food. Okay, that's enough of that. Get the point. So what I'd like to do in this section is take something that's been out for a while in terms of the alt media world, conspiracy theory, whatever you want to call it, and that's predictive programming. And then tie it to something that's relevant today. I'm going to tie it to this whole coronavirus heist. So what is predictive programming? What is it? It's also known as PP. I mean, everybody's heard of these stories from the Family Guy and the Simpsons, okay? You know, how many things have, quote-unquote, come true in America today that were on the Simpsons? I mean, there was that three-eyed fish in Argentina. How about the Trump candidacy going down his escalator? 9/11, how about that one, remember? When Bart Travel Magazine up and it had 9/11 on the cover? Or the Shard, that new architectural building in London. They had an episode where I think Bart was looking out the window and you saw Big Ben and then the Shard, or a building that looked like the Shard, a building that wasn't there at the time, but now exactly where the Shard sits. There's like 20 or more of these just in The Simpsons alone. And then how about all the little subtle twists or suggestions for things like what we're seeing now with the virus? Well, be careful. Don't let these seemingly cute or funny adult cartoons let you drop your guard. They tap into our subconscious, folks. And this isn't predicting the future. It's programming us, preparing us. That's what predictive programming is. It's a method used by the deep state to affect their greater plan in what they believe is a moralistic manner. They believe they have virtue as they reveal these things to us through their media, a plan they've had in motion for generations. But when you watch it on a cartoon, what it does is it puts you into a childlike state. It takes you back to your memory of sitting there on Saturday mornings watching cartoons. You remember that? It encourages us to let our guard down and relax and be entertained. No, The Simpsons didn't predict Trump's presidency. Presidency, folks, was planned way before it was announced. It was planned. And he's there for this mop-up operation. I'm more convinced of it than ever. There's no way he doesn't know why they're having these lockdowns. It's predictive programming. That's what happened. So America let its guard down for generations, got sucked into all of this. It goes back to the romantic writers of the 1800s, folks, that made you think, oh, I have to find my soulmate before I can get married and settle down. That was a lie from the pits of hell, folks. That's not how it works. We accepted their image of the future on a subconscious level, and that's necessary for it to manifest in reality. That's what they're doing. This is deep. This is really deep, folks. It's into a lot of occult. And I remember way back years ago in the 80s and the 90s when I was involved with William Cooper in the Hour of the Time. And I helped with some distribution of his shows featuring the work of Michael A. Hoffman III. It was based on a book Hoffman wrote titled Secret Societies and Psychological Warfare. And in it, what he did, Hoffman looked at diverse cultural memes. I mean diverse, from things like Fleming's 007 James Bond series to the tower collapses in 2001 to Dealey Plaza and the Apollo moon flight. Now, with that 9/11 crisis, there was an updated version of the book. So you wouldn't see this in the book and you wouldn't hear it in any of the stuff we did back on the Hour of the Time. But he took all these different cultural memes, okay? And he exposed or unlocked the secret symbolism of these things and what they were doing with regard to the cultural meme, the collective consciousness, the Borg mind, so to speak. And he called it Masonic cryptocracy. It's lesser magic. Okay, and it's an alchemy of sorts. Now, everybody thinks alchemy was turning a base metal into gold. The true alchemy, the philosopher's stone, was based on shaping the direction of humanity. They want to go to Gen 2, you know, the new man, the age of Aquarius. So these secret societies and what was depicted of them in Hoffman's book, Secret Societies and Psychological Warfare, is this cosmic cryptogram, so to speak, you know, where these ancient fables and reality come together and it's blurred. That's really what's happening here. And like I said, they like to reveal their method. Now, he called it the revelation of the method. It's lesser magic telling you why these things are happening in a subconscious way. So I'm warning you, don't ever turn your TV on or get drawn into any of these media methods, from movies to even some of the pop books, without having your filters on, without having your defenses up. The mass media is one of their major programming methods. It's a tool of the deep state for this predictive programming. So cute little shows like Family Guy, The Simpsons, South Park, Futurama, they're all used for this agenda. Don't let your guard down. That's my point. So they're using certain methodologies. Okay? And there are documented papers out there, books written by people like B.F. Skinner and his whole theory of desensitization. And then let's not forget cognitive dissonance. Okay? It's where a person holds two contradictory beliefs or ideas or values, and they participate in actions in both areas, creating a psychological stress. And because of that stress, what happens is a discomfort's triggered as the person's belief system clashes. The new information perceived or received is different from what they were taught before. And this is given in great detail in a book titled A Theory of Cognitive Dissonance, written in 1957 by Leon Fastinger. So if you want to read more about that, you can read that book. And these are all methods being used. Oh, and let's not forget Skinner's work and Thorndike's work. Operant conditioning. I'm not going to call it the cream of the crop, but it's up there, folks. And what it does is it rewards or punishes behaviors. And isn't that what we see going on all over the place today? It is. Truly is. It's a method of mind control, programming on a massive global scale. I saw this really good meme yesterday of a person all garbed up with their protective gear, kneeling in front of their big flat screen TV. I will believe, I will stay in, I will fear COVID-19. And that's exactly what's going on. So I don't think anyone would deny that we're living on the edge. Amen? We're on the edge. But you know what? Praise the Lord, because living on the edge or being on the edge can have a double meaning, especially for us as believers. So as believers grounded in Christ, it ought to mean that going through these things literally means we're living on the edge of a breakthrough. We're going from spiritual breakthrough to spiritual breakthrough as we're grounded in Jesus Christ. But sadly for most people, including most quote-unquote Christians, or as a dear friend of ours, Patrick, used to say, Christendom, it means tensed out, they're stressed out because of their circumstances. And who could argue with the fact that it's pretty easy to get stressed out today looking at all the garbage being spewed out all around us by the mainstream media? And if that's all you had as your source of quote-unquote truth, and you were mistaking all these factoids and twisted factoids and the lies generated by statistics as the truth, well, yes, the world would look dire. Isn't it kind of ironic that I'm looking out my window now. We live out in the country, hundreds, if not thousands of acres around us. Now, we don't own it all, but we own a nice chunk of it, praise the Lord. And it just looks like it always looks. When I'm done here, other than not being able to physically hug my mom, I'm going to visit her and we're going to get some chores done around here, just like I used to do, you know. Still have Henrietta, still have the chicken, still have all the things to do out here. So something's not right. You look on the mainstream media, you see this. You look at your environment, that's the cognitive dissonance. Brings me to what I want to say today about being sober-minded. So Peter tells us, not once, not twice, but three times in his first letter, to be sober-minded. But before we get into just exactly what it means to be sober-minded, and oh, by the way, thank you, Pastor Todd. I took some of your points out of the message last week. This was very good. I wanted to talk about being sober-minded and hear you talk about being sober-minded. So there are certain scriptures and stuff that I put in here from Pastor Todd. Again, thank you, Pastor Todd. So before Peter tells us about being sober-minded, he tells us who we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So who was Peter writing to? He was writing to exiles, pilgrims, also known as Christians here on earth. And folks, that's exactly what we are, because this ain't our home. It isn't. We're just a passing through, amen? So what I'd like to do is just show you what it means to be sober-minded and never give up. So Christians were in the midst of all sorts of craziness back then. Nero was burning them, kind of like a tiki torch. And I know that's gruesome. And I know that's kind of graphic, but that's exactly what he did, folks. Oh, and by the way, I missed a clip. I wanted to play, I was a little distracted. I did want to play an example of cognitive dissonance from a movie back in 2014. Maybe next week we can play that. It was titled Unlocked, 2014. But let's stay focused on this sober-mindedness. So Christians today, exiles in this land, we just don't fit in. It's not our home. And it tells us, you don't belong here, but you're here, and you got to be sober-minded. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he repeats that two more times in this letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And then again in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then, praise the Lord, Jesus encourages us over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And except these days be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Jesus was talking about what we're seeing right now. Okay, then. So we are the people Peter's talking to. It's relevant for us. So just exactly what does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, what's the opposite of being sober? Everybody knows that. It's being drunk. And when someone gets drunk, what happens? Well, 9 times out of 10, unless you're strapped down or home alone or you got a designated driver that's looking out for you, bad stuff happens. But praise the Lord, Peter gives us two anchors right here in this passage to hang on to. And one, the first one, is the same encouragement that Jesus gave us over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And that's where we're going as exiles. And where is that? We're going home, folks. We're going to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that's a mouthful, but that's the hope. That's the blessed hope that each and every one of us should be clinging to. And that's the return, the soon return of Jesus, this time as King of Kings on a fiery horse with a fiery sword. And out of his mouth come all the power necessary to defeat the enemy and his horde, his minion. And that's exactly what we hear from the book of Revelation, also known as the Apocalypse, which is literally the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And this is soon going to happen, Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds." Now, these clouds here are the people, 10,000s of his saints. "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall well because of him, even so, amen." So everybody, every single person that ever lived or is living, they're all going to fall down in fear when they see him return. The mockers, the scoffers, they're all going to. Now, as believers, we ought to be longing for that day that they dread, that they're trying to stop. Yet sadly, most of us as believers don't. Do you know St. Paul referred to this as our blessed hope? I said that. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ." So even though we're Christians and often at odds with this world, Peter encourages us not to quit, to say, stay the course. And I misquoted Winston Churchill last week when I said, never give up, never give up, never give up. He said, give in. But regardless, it's a war and we've got to stand fast and never give up. Just remember, okay, where we're going. And remember, we're to continue to occupy until Jesus returns. In other words, God told Adam to have dominion. And that's what we're to do as believers. Folks, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it was the church. So gates are typically defensive type barriers. That means we should be on the offense against hell and its minion. But hold on, there's more. Peter also reminds us where our heritage is, where we've been. And those are the promises and prophecies of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So what Peter's doing here is anchoring and grounding us as believers in the truth. He's telling us that our future is just as certain as our heritage because it was written by the same God. It was promised by the same God. It's our heritage, praise the Lord. But now when you think about a drunk person, think about a drunk person. Just think. Okay, did you think about a drunk person? What are they? Well, they're usually on the edge in a different way. They're tense. They're not on the edge of an awesome breakthrough like we are. They're simply tense. They're usually one insult away from a fight. So as Christians, what should we do? What should we do with all these people that we're at odds with? Well, Peter goes on then in the next couple chapters and tells us. First of all, he mentions foolish men over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And no, the term foolish doesn't mean silly. It literally means, and it's Strong's 878, and it's aphron. Okay, and it means mindless, stupid by implication, ignorant, especially egotistic, practically rash, morally unbelieving. That's the big one. They're naysayers. They're the atheists. They're the godless. They're unwise. Then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we're to do something very specific to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then he talks about harsh work environments in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And he says, as servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward or the wicked. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that's the classic teaching between husbands and wives and how we're to treat one another. You know, bottom line, I'll just sum it up. Men need respect. Women need to be shown love. Do that, and it works. And then Peter tells you how to do it in verses 1 through 7. And then in verse 8, he tells us how to be. Believers were to be all of one mind. We're to no longer conform our mind to the world, like I said last week, but have it transformed. How? As we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Remember, we have the mind of Christ, the wisdom and power of God, and then we're going to know his perfect, acceptable, and good will. And then we can overcome evil. We're told to do so in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It says, not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. So, like Sister Carol said from Never Lose Truth. And she also has another one, Never Lose Truth to Kafka. I got to ask Kathy what's going up with that. But I'm seeing a lot more postings on the Never Lose Truth to Kafka page. Very good stuff from Carol. She's down in South Carolina. Shout out to you, Carol, with some encouragement. So what is it exactly we can do? Well, here's three things we can do. First of all, we can arm ourselves so we won't give up. We'll never give in, as Churchill said. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now, I know that's a mouthful, and we could spend 3 weeks on that. But the bottom line is, arm yourselves, equip yourselves, so you don't give in. And then the second thing is, expect these troubles, and don't give up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Bottom line, bad stuff happens to good people, folks. You get used to it. When you surrendered your life to Christ, it wasn't a ticket to nirvana, folks. It was a mindset. It was an understanding. It was a surrender to the King of Glory. Understanding that he wanted to fill you with, and he wanted to do it all by grace, and all you had to do was surrender. That's what it's all about. And then thirdly, we got to keep on loving others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, when you're stacking rocks to build a wall, it's that mortar that thins out the rough spots between the rocks. And that mortar in our building of a community is love. So use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's what Carol was talking about. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what it's about, folks. It's not going to some church and kneeling and standing and ringing bells and looking down your nose if somebody's sitting in your seat. That's not what Jesus was all about. That's not what these apostles were trying to build. Then Peter warns us, this life, it's not a joke, it's serious. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, and I read it already, I'm going to read it again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, That's your enemy. As a roaring lion, as a roaring lion. It doesn't mean he is a roaring lion, but we perceive him because of our cognitive dissonance as a roaring lion. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak in the flock, folks. So just as Jesus said to believers in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, let's be wise as serpents. Plus God tells us, he does, folks. He tells us that it's okay to hate. Did you know that? Do you know it's okay to hate? It is. It's okay to hate certain things. Now, you may be thinking, hold on, bro, Ken, you just misquoted Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You left out the most essential part, the most important part. Jesus also told us to be as gentle as doves. He did not tell us to be as gentle as doves. That's a mistranslation, folks, from the Good News Modern Translation. And if you ask 9 out of 10 Christians to finish that verse, that's exactly how they'll finish it, to be as gentle as doves. That's not the word. The actual word in almost every other translation, and go back to the King James and look at this, is harmless as a dove. Now, that might even sound a little strange, but that's Strong's 185, Akarios, and it means literally to be unmixed. So don't mix with this crap out there. Don't dilute yourself. You're a top shelf children of the King. Don't get mixed up in this crap. Remain innocent. That's what it means, folks. Remain simple, pure, like in wines and spirits, top shelf spirits. You wouldn't mix a top shelf bourbon with that rot gut Irish rose that sits on the bottom shelf. You wouldn't do that. So be without a mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent, simple. That's what it means. Okay, I made my point. At least I hope I did. Didn't I? So let me get back to what I was saying. Okay, as Christians, it's okay to hate certain things, that is. Things, not people. And I'm going to show you what it's okay to hate right out of the Bible. Amen? So, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And before we do, let's talk about this word hate. It's from Strong's 8130. Sane, S-A-N-E, is the primitive root. Okay, it means to hate personally, an enemy, a foe, to be hateful, odious, utterly odious. And here are the six things the Lord hates, and it's okay for us to hate. Yea, seven that are an abomination unto the Lord, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Oh, there's a lot to hate today, isn't there, folks? So it's okay to hate pride and boastfulness. It's okay to hate lies. It's okay to hate the shedding of innocent blood. I mean, we're talking about Black Lives Matter. How about all the other lives that have been destroyed? How about the unborn that can't speak for themselves? It's okay to hate the shedding of that innocent blood. It's okay to hate wickedness and mischief. It's okay to hate false witness and the spewing of lies. And that's happening all over the place. And it's okay to hate troublemaker, folks. And why? Because God hates them too. Folks, I'm telling you, if we are Christians and we're true to our heritage, we're to stand up and say no more to this evil, no more to these lies, no more to this wickedness and all this mischief and the shedding of innocent blood. It's got to stop, folks. We've got to push back. We've got to push back against it like John MacArthur did this week with Governor Newsom in California. His church is open. Praise the Lord. We need to pray, and more people have to do that and stand up against wickedness. Remember, all good people have to do for evil to prevail is nothing. And as Winston Churchill said so long ago, we need to never give in, or we're going to lose this nation to the Marxists and wicked men and women hell-bent on killing millions, and that's their goal. That's their end game. Watch The Last Czar on Netflix. It's a miniseries. It's exactly what's happening here. Folks, I love y'all.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Never, folks. Never give in. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp. And remember, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you and is empowering you to hate those six things and to stand up against them with the power of the Most High God.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.